Wow, do you believe that? We are children of God. What a privileged place we have, folks. And yet there's hundreds and thousands of people around us that don't know that. And we have the privilege of stepping into their world, stepping into their lives, and sharing with them what Jesus Christ has done for us, and inviting them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the privilege that we have. Easter's coming, right? You heard about these cards somewhere, okay? You got one in your pocket, right? All right, you can pick up more. You're allowed to pick up more of these, all right? You have more than one friend? All right, don't answer that out loud. This is a simple way to invite people to the Savior. Invite people to hear what Easter is all about. What's this Resurrection Sunday Easter celebrating thing all about? It's one of the most likely times that people will come to church, to step through the doors of a church building and to hear the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for them and how they can be a child of God. You know what holds you back from doing this? I know what holds me back from doing it sometimes. Oh, yeah. It's that old thing called fear. We just sang about that, didn't we? And we sang, what were the words we sang? Ooh, this can be convicting, can't it? I'm no longer a slave to fear. Wow. Did we mean that? We're no longer a slave to fear, we're a child of God? Well, you can measure that by how you give these things out and invite people. I would love it if we couldn't fit everybody in the four services that we're offering here. I would love it if it's like, man, we have so many signups online, we got to open up a fifth service. Wouldn't that be cool? Not so that we can have big numbers. It's not about numbers. It's about people needing to know that they can be a child of God and what that looks like. If you don't know who I am, my name is Scott Jackson. I'm part of the preaching team here at East Swamp, and it's a privilege for my wife and I to come and be able to share and minister and serve alongside of you folks here. We serve with an organization called Thrive Leadership Foundation. And our desire is that people in ministry leadership would be thriving in their relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would be so connected with this concept of being a child of God and that how Jesus wants to live his life in and through their lives, that it would impact our churches and impact our communities and impact our world with the concept of how other people can become a child of God and we can live in that freedom. If you want to know more about what we do, there's a little bit of our information, our display table is up at the back, and you can find out more about what we do with Thrive. But it's a privilege to come here and to be able to share from God's word and to be able to continue in this series on wisdom and foolishness. If you, and I didn't give this challenge to the early service, so just in case you don't know that, if you only come to one service, and most of you only come to one service on a Sunday, I don't blame you. I would only come to hear me once. I'm not even sure I would come to hear me once, but I would, you know, some of these guys are in here, Aaron and Pastor Dave, Pastor Aaron, they're in here for a second torture. I forget what I was even going to say, but I change things around all the time. I don't always say the same thing, but you know what? Starting tomorrow, I decided that this week, I decided to start it tomorrow, April Fool's Day, as Dave reminded us of, April Fool's Day. It's the non-believers, it's the people that say there is no God, it's their religious holiday. And I don't know why we don't get it off school and stuff, you know, because it's a religious holiday for those who don't believe that there really is a God. That's what the scripture says, and that's their religious holiday is tomorrow, April Fool's Day. And so, what I'm going to start doing tomorrow, though, is I'm going to start reading a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day. Because as I was preparing for this sermon on wisdom and foolishness, there's no better place to get wisdom and foolishness to live according to God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom, to live according to how God desires us to live each and every day, is to read through the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. 30 days has September, April, June. Yeah, there's only 30 days in April, so I have to remember how many days there are in April. So you go to May 1st, but read a proverb a day and look at the wisdom that God can give you from his book, Proverbs if you want to know more of the wisdom of God. First service didn't get that plug, so you can share it with them or you can keep it to yourselves. It's up to you how you want to do that with the early service people. They were here bright and early this morning. So, but as we think about God's wisdom and foolishness, are we really willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ? That's a tough question. And the challenge that the Apostle Paul brings to us, as Pastor Aaron's been preaching on, you know, God's economy. God's economy, sometimes we say God's economy is upside down from the world. Other times we say, you know, God's turned it right side up because his economy is different. His way of living, his way of thinking is different than man's way of thinking, the world's way of thinking. And Pastor Aaron has been challenging us with that for the last 3 weeks. And so this morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That talks about this whole concept of wisdom. And I want us to look at what's expected as we consider the human reality and where we are in reality. It's really a reality check for us. So what's expected of us and then what's needed of us as we look through the passage this morning. And we're going to look at a couple of things that's expected and then what's needed to or in order to fulfill that expectation. So as we look to God's word and as we read through this passage, let it sort of begin to be a reality check in our lives. Let's read this through together. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. That'll be the mature people he talks about, people who live by the Spirit. But as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful, should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, and it's because we need you. We need you to understand your word. We need you to help us live out your word. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to open our hearts to truly be willing to listen and not just be hearers of the word, but be doers also of the word. And so, Father, I ask you this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, would just keep working in our hearts today. That, Father, your Spirit would move in such a midst, in our midst today and in our hearts and lives, that, Father, we will not be the same as we leave here today. That, Father, you will speak a truth into our heart that will challenge us to take steps to grow even closer to you, to walk in that mature way that you're calling us to walk. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would so move that we would truly hear your voice and that we would take steps of obedience and surrender ourselves to what you're asking us to do. And it's in the precious name of our risen Savior Jesus we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we're looking at God's economy, and this is a reality check chapter for us. It basically is a way to just look at our life and say, hey, where do we stand with regard to the world's standards and God's standards? Where do we stand with what God expects us to be doing and what we need to do in order to be in line with what God's asking us to do and how we need to surrender ourselves to the leading of God's Spirit in our lives? He begins with talking about maturity. He says, I wish you were mature, but you're not. So I've got to continue to feed you just simple milk because you're not mature. We're going to talk about that, but it made me think of a song I heard back in the late 70s, early 80s. Yes, I'm dating myself. And so this is Throwback Sunday, and I want you to listen to this song done by Amy Grant. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about to the church of Corinth. He says, I expected you to be living by the Spirit of God, but he said, you're still mere infants. I still got to feed you milk because you're not willing to mature in your faith and live by the Spirit of God. When I spoke here about 4 weeks ago, we talked about the priorities in our life out of Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And we saw how in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20, it talks about the fact that if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, what does that look like? And it means it changes the way we talk, it changes the way we think, and it changes the way that we walk in our lives each and every day. That's what the Apostle Paul was looking for in the church of Corinth. But what he was finding was an immature church. It had been about 3 years since he had planted this church, and the Apostle Paul was expecting that they would be mature in 3 years. And they weren't. And so he had to start with the basics again. He had to start with the milk of the teaching of the Word of God. There's a rule of thumb that we can use in our own life. As a pastor in the church I pastored, I think one of the saddest things I would see is a believer who said, well, I've known the Lord for 30, 35, 40, 50 years. And they were still sucking their thumb and drinking a bottle. The maturity in their life had not grown in all those years. They stayed an infant in their relationship with God and the way they responded with each other. How did Paul describe it here? He described it as there's quarreling and jealousy going on. There's superhero worship. Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, you know. And as we think about this, Apollos, he was a great Bible teacher. Paul was a great evangelist and a missionary. And so it's like, well, we need to be like Paul. We need to be like Apollos. And there's all this superhero. You pick your favorite preacher that you want, your favorite speaker here at East Swamp, your favorite speaker online or whatever. It's not about them. It's about you and your maturing in Jesus Christ. That's what God calls us to account for. That's what Paul expected to see in the lives of these believers. He said, I expected you to be mature, that you would be living by the Spirit of God in your life. Not just saved, but you're growing in your faith and you're living in your faith and you're sharing your faith and you're reaching into the lives of other people. That's what the Apostle Paul expected to see. And as I look through Scripture, I find that same thing is found in a couple different places. You think of Jesus with his disciples. They spent about 3 years together, and then Jesus turned them out into the world and said, okay, after the resurrection, after the ascension, he says, you're prepared, you're equipped, you're ready to go, turn the world right side up. You have everything you need to walk in the Spirit and to be led by God and to impact the world with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, about how people can come to faith in Christ and be called a child of God. I've been reading recently through the book of Daniel, and as I looked at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken off into captivity into Babylon. It was one of the cruelest, most vicious nations on the face of the earth. It was a wicked nation, Scripture tells us. they were violent with the people that they took over, but they took the cream of the crop of these who were of the leadership of Judah, and they Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to take these young men, and I want you to set them aside, give them the best of food, give them the best of living conditions, give them the best of stuff to drink, and I want you to give them the best of training, and in 3 years, I want them to be totally, completely, almost like they were born in Babylon. They would know our education, they would know our literature, they would know our language, they'd be able to speak the wisdom and know the wisdom that's been going on in this nation for years. And so 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar says, we can train these guys to be mature so that they can be my kingly advisors. In 3 years, they tried to reroute them. Fortunately for those guys, they were grounded in God's word. They were grounded in their relationship with their Heavenly Father. They were grounded with who their God was. And they were solid for Him. But 3 years to re-educate and get you on track. So where do you stand in your maturity with Jesus Christ? How long have you known the Lord? What has maybe hindered you from growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. That next step card there in front of you, if you want to say, you know what, I want to know how to grow and be mature in my faith, you put it on that next step card, and the leadership of this church is going to follow up with you and say, we're going to help you become mature. Because, see, at first it takes you being willing to say, I need help, and surrender, and then to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ and His word and what He wants you to do in His life each and every day. So maturity. Paul says, I'm expecting maturity. I didn't find it. So what's the remedy? The remedy is I need to get back in line with following the Spirit of God, surrendering myself to Him and walking in obedience to Him. Second expectation is to live like a servant. Verse 5 tells us this. He says, after all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Notice this. They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul and Apollos, what are they? They're servants who were assigned to a task. And the task that they were assigned to, Paul said, some water. He said, Apollos watered. He said, I planted the seeds and Apollos watered the seeds. It's this idea that we need to be, in everything in life that we do, it needs to be about planting and watering. Because we are to be sharing the seeds of the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Now, I came home from fishing yesterday. I love to fish. You've heard me say that before. I came home from first day of trout season. And when I came home, my wife greeted me at the door with this huge smile on her face. Because you've heard me say, Lynn is a great flower grower. She's a great planter. She's a great gardener. She will not claim that, but I will claim that for her, being I have two black thumbs. So I can claim that for Lynn. But you know what? There's seeds that need to be put in the ground, and then you need to water these seeds that you can. And you know what? She came home, and she greeted me at the door with this big smile on her face. She goes, guess what I did today? I planted two boxes of seeds in the ground of zinnias. And she goes, I can't wait to see. I'm hoping to have the first zinnias in the neighborhood. And she's all excited about her zinnias and how they're going to grow or whatever. But if she never took to the dollar store and bought these boxes of zinnias, and if she never put them in the ground, you never have a chance to see them grow and mature and come to flowers and fruit. And you see, that's what God wants us to do in our lives. What did these boxes cost us? Okay, we love the dollar store. They each cost, there's $3.18 sitting up here on the floor. What do these cards cost you? All right? Let me take it a step further. What did your salvation cost you? Didn't cost us a doggone dime, right? We get to give it out freely. You know what? God gives us a whole big bag of gospel seeds that we can throw out all the time. And it says that God assigns to each his task. Did you notice it there? He's not just talking about Paul and Apollos. He's talking about each one of us in the body of Christ. If you would go over to 1 Corinthians 12, we don't have time to do that today. If you go over there, it's going to say about how everybody in the body of the Christ has been given gifts, and you've all been given responsibilities, and we need to do those, and the lowliest ones need to be lifted up because they're the most important ones. The unseen tasks are the most important ones in the church, the body of Christ, not the guys that are up here on the stage. It's you sitting out there, your most important ones. And I want to see you thrive in what you're doing. I want to see you thrive in reaching into people's lives. And so I want to see you take a bunch of these cards. Oh, yeah, I picked up a bunch of them, haven't I? Yeah, because these don't cost anything. And if you have more than one or two or three or four friends, you know, you need to start planting these seeds. Because you know what? If you never plant these seeds, people will never get invited to come to these services. You and I need to be planting seeds on a regular basis. Our life, I like to see as the watering can. The seeds are the good news of the gospel that we spread out. How many do we have? We have an unlimited amount of seeds to be able to share into people's lives. There's no limit. Hey, let me tell you a little secret. I haven't asked the staff about this. I haven't talked to the elders, so I apologize if I'm stepping out of turn. But I don't think there's any limit to how many people you can invite to Easter. I really don't. I don't think they put there's only so many you can invite. I don't think there's a limit on it. So you can invite as many as you want. And I'll take the heat if you invite too many, all right? Just blame me. Say, that's Scott Jackson character, man. He's a mess, and, you know, he told me to invite all these people. But the watering can that goes with it, let me say, is your life. See, you water these seeds with your life. You see, people look at your life, and they go like, wow, you're different. Wow, you're loving on me. Wow, you're reaching into my life. Wow, look at this person. They not only talk about going to church, but they actually live that stuff in their life every day. Look at the things they're willing to do and kind of become a fool for Jesus to some extent. You see, but if our life doesn't match what we say, then people turn around and say, I don't really believe it. I'm not going to buy into that. Look at that. Look at that person's life. See, that's why we need to be mature in our faith. That's why God wants us to be mature, because he said that doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. No, don't hear me wrong. But we need to be growing and mature in our faith. And when we make mistakes, we need to ask forgiveness, and we need to make it right. That's what God offers to us. I've been reading recently a couple biographies and accounts in a book by Corrie Ten Boom. And I've never read any of the stuff about Corrie Ten Boom, and I've been aware of her story. I think I've seen the movie. I can't even recall if I've actually seen the movie called The Hiding Place, about her life of being in a concentration camp in Germany during World War II. But I am so blown away by this lady's life. And even later in life, how she would get convicted about something she was thinking during a worship service. And when she would get up to speak or to share at a particular place, she would have to actually confess that before she would share, because she goes like, I know God won't even use me if I don't get my life right. So it's not about being perfect. That's not what maturity is, and about being perfect. Otherwise, none of us would ever be mature. Maturity is about deepening in our walk with Jesus, allowing the Spirit of God to so control and lead our lives that we move into the world every day with him leading us and guiding us. That's what it's all about. And our life is the water that we pour on the seeds that we are allowed to plant. And God says, you've got an unlimited amount of seeds that you can throw. The gospel is free to throw out. Let's start planting seeds. If we want to see a harvest, if you want to see lives changed, if you want to see a community turned upside down, you need to be throwing those seeds out. You know, look at what Frank got up here and he shared with us this morning about the $11,000 for the Easter offering. $11,000. You know what that is to God? Corrie Ten Boom says when she'd come up against that, they would say, well, my flight, she preached and spoke in 68 countries. And there would be another ticket they would have to buy, and he wouldn't have the money for it. And she said, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He just has to go sell one of them. You know, it's God's business. $11,000, that's probably, what, 2 cows maybe? You know, the God's got to sell for $11,000. What if we get $15,000? I bet Frank's not going to sit back here and say, well, I don't know how to spend that. Maybe God's going to bring you 200 kids that need to go to your camp, and that's why he brings the 15,000 in. I don't know what God wants to do, but if we aren't planting seeds in some way and living out this gospel in our lives some way, you know what? It doesn't really matter. But you know what? We sang that we're a child of God. We sang about this world. They're difficult and tough times. Didn't we sing about that this morning? But we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe, this next one, I'm not sure we believe it very well sometimes. We believe in the Holy Spirit. He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe in the resurrection. And we believe he's coming again someday. And only forgiven people get into heaven. And you get forgiven by coming to the cross and by coming to Jesus Christ. You and I are called to be planters and waterers, and we allow God to do the rest of the work. Because if God doesn't make things grow, let me tell you something, folks, it won't grow. It's all about God. Verse 10 says, By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building upon it. Notice this next phrase in verse 10. But each one should build with care. He talks about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, building with care, taking and thinking about what you're doing, and building with care, and building with integrity, and building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And our life is built upon the foundation. The church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we need to build it with care. He says you can build with gold, with silver, with precious stones, or with wood, hay, or stubble. And then he said, some point in time, it's going to be tested by fire. And some of this is going to get burned up. Some of it's going to be seen as valuable because it was done by the Holy Spirit working through our lives. Others of it was done in the flesh. It was just our own flesh doing it. It was in a worldly way that we were doing it. And it's going to get burned up. And you see what he says about when it gets burned up? Verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. There is a reward. I'm not going to go in to try to figure that out. I just know that there is a reward. It's like when you win the championship and you get a trophy for winning the championship. You know, you get a ring for winning the Super Bowl as a Super Bowl team. He says there is a reward. I don't know what the reward is. Scripture talks about that we cast our crowns back at the feet of Jesus. So these rewards are not something that we're going to walk around in heaven with. Hey, look at this, you know. I've got all these badges and everything. No. It's all about Jesus. But he goes on to say, if it is burned up, this is our work that we've built on the foundation. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. I'm not going to sugarcoat that, folks. The reality is, it says there that there is something that will be of suffering that we will experience when we don't build on the foundation of Jesus Christ with good materials. There is some sort of a loss. There's a loss of something that was previously possessed. I think of it this way, and I'll get his name right in this service. It's not Neil Armstrong, as I said in the first service, it's Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong, who won 7 Tour de France's and had them stripped from him because of the way he did it. I think of Barry Bonds, one of the great baseball players, and yet how there's a big asterisk next to his name because of the substances and stuff that he used. Folks, you and I don't want an asterisk next to my name. I don't want that loss because I built badly, and I've built badly at times, and we do build badly at times. We use bad materials because we get all excited about doing it ourselves, and we forget that it's all about God working through our lives. But we need to build with good materials on Jesus Christ because he gave it all for us, and we need to build with good building materials. And there is a reward that's waiting for us. The last thing here this morning we'll see is in verse 16. It says, don't you know? It's like Paul's reminding them again what's expected. Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple? We're to be living as if we're the temple of God. You're God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. He's like, you know what? Don't you realize you're God's temple? Don't you realize that the Holy Spirit lives within you? Don't you realize that? And this is corporately he's talking here. In chapter 6, he's going to talk individually about the Spirit of God living in us, that we are a temple of God, that we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, he says there in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. But here, it's corporately. Here, it's corporately. There is the temple. We are the temple of God, not this building. The building was what God used in the Old Testament where he met with God. Now he meets with us on a personal level. Now he meets with us in our hearts. Now he meets with us when we join collectively together like we are this morning, when we join in small groups together. That's where he meets with us. And he says the temple is sacred. Don't destroy the temple of God. He said, let the temple of God show forth the Spirit of God dwelling within. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, verse 17, God will destroy that person. Here again, this is like do damage to. I've watched some Christians that God's just taken out. I remember my roommate's best friend, second year in college. And this guy had walked away from the Lord, and he was basically trashing the God that he had served up through his high school years. He got into college, and he just walked away from God. And my best friend got the call at college one day that Dale had flipped his motorcycle over and was killed when he was hit by another car coming the opposite direction. And my friend just simply looked at me and he said, God just took him out because he said he was trashing God in his life. Now, that doesn't mean that every accident is because that person's trashed God in their life. No. No, Corrie Ten Boom didn't end up in a concentration camp in Germany because she ended up there because she was building gold, silver, precious stones as they were rescuing Jewish people from the Hitler and his regime that was going all over Europe at that particular point in time. So it doesn't mean that tragedy is that God's taking us out, but God does take people out sometimes. God does make your life miserable sometimes to get your attention, to get you back on track with him. Let's not just kind of play around with these words. It's the word for destruction. There's nothing else I can do with it. It's a hard thing. But here's the exciting thing about it. And I want to give you these two pictures as we wrap things up today. The one picture is when we were at a camp last weekend. Lynn was speaking at a ladies' retreat up in Western Massachusetts. Western Massachusetts has a lot of spirit worship, has a lot of witchcraft and things of that nature going on, a lot of spiritism going on, and just a lot of ugly things, and especially in this community where this camp is located where we were ministering. And there was a lady at the camp who's just a sweet-spirited lady. Her name's Beth. And Beth shared with Lynn how when she first came to the camp a number of years ago, she came to work in the kitchen because one of her children was coming to the camp. And this camp was making such a difference in her child's life that she wanted to know what was going on there. And she said, from the moment I stepped on the property, she goes, I sensed a different presence, a calmness and a peace on that camp property that I've never experienced anywhere else in my life. And because of that, it drew people. She came to Christ through that, and it draws other people there. You know, that's how we as a church need to be. As children of God, we need to be, because of the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living in our life, we need to have, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about it, an aroma. We need to smell like Jesus to the people around us so that they can come in contact with God and they can realize what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I think of this temple issue and that God wants his temple to be holy and wants his people to be holy, I think of Jesus. We're coming up on Easter, and twice in Jesus' lifetime, at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2 and then later in his lifetime, right on his last week on the earth, he went into the temple and he started flipping the tables upside down. I loved that Sunday school story as a kid, man. Jesus just walking in, and I had a big old strap in Sunday school teacher. He just flipped these tables up down. He just broke up the place, you know, and he chased them all out because what they were doing in the temple area. What I didn't realize at the time is the place where this was set up was called the Court of the Gentiles. That's where all this buying and selling was going on, and there were mixed motives going on there as to why they were doing it. I don't want to get into all that. But, you know, it was a money-making issue, but it wasn't, you know, some people have said, that's why we never sell a book or anything in our church. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about hindering people from their only access to the Father. And that was at the temple. That was the only place before Jesus died where people could get close, intimate contact with God the Father, was at the temple. And so this Court of the Gentiles was the only place that was as close as the Gentiles of the world could get to God and be able to worship God as they have turned their lives to God. And many Gentiles had turned their lives to God. But this whole marketplace was set up in there, and it was hindering people from getting close to God. It'd be like on this Easter weekend that's coming up here, and that we're going to celebrate here, and we've got these four services that we got planned, that all of a sudden the Q-Mart decides to set up in the parking lot out here. Yeah, you get it. The whole Q-Mart goes, it's a better location. We're coming here. And on Saturday and Sunday of Easter weekend, they set up out here. So all your friends and the 25 people you're going to invite here that Easter Sunday can't even get in the parking lot. And what would that do to you? You'd be frustrated about it, but what would it do for them? It's like, are these people for real? this is just a money-making place. This is, and you don't have anything to do with it, but you know what? It's just like, this is all about money. And it hinders people from hearing the gospel. Corporately as a church body, we have things that hinder people from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. Individually, we have things that hinder people from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and coming into his presence. We are the temple of God. As we keep the temple holy, and that takes, let the Holy Spirit living through your life each and every day with the way you walk, the way you think, and the way you talk. You know what? It draws people into the presence of God. And Paul says here, what's your temple living like? What's your temple living like? He expected us to be temple living. So what do we need to do? We need to grasp once again. He says, don't forget that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He continues in the last paragraph there, and he says simply this. Don't be deceived. There's a lot of trickery out there. Satan has a lot of tricks to get you off track. Don't be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. And you know what? Sometimes we do get off track. Sometimes we do start to drift a little bit. And that's a good reminder to just say, hey, you know what? I got to get back on track. Yeah, I've let this slide in my life. I've let that slide in my life. And it's not about the biggie things. Oh, they happen and we know that. But it's about the little things in our lives that we just let drift to the side here and there. And then we end up losing the battles. We end up losing the opportunities because we didn't take care of the little things. A pastor friend of mine that I have the privilege of spending time with shared with me this week a word of encouragement. And he said something, he learned something about boxing. And he says it's not the big knockout punches that the boxers use that are the best and that win the fights. He said what wins the fights are the consistent jabs, the little jabs that continue to wear down and wear down and wear down to the point where all of a sudden an arm is dropped, a fist is dropped, and there's an opportunity for the knockout punch. It's the same way in our lives. Satan just brings the little drifty things into our life. Get us off this way a little bit. Get us off that way a little bit. He brings in the quarreling and the jealousy that Paul talked about in the beginning of this chapter. Oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I do this. I do that. Superhero worship, which we're all used to. And Apostle Paul says, no, it's not about superhero worship. It's not about worshiping the big stars. It's about understanding that you and I, each one of us, individually, are a child of God. You and I each have a big bag full of seeds. And you and I have the privilege of throwing these seeds out and then watering them with the way that we live the gospel in our life each day. And then we get to watch as those plants begin to grow as God works in people's lives. And we see what he has to do. So what's God want you to do today? Are you mature? You struggling? You're adrift? Are you building with good materials or... You just say, oh, I'll just do whatever I can and God will take care of the rest. No. Let's be intentional about what we're doing. Let's make choices about what we're doing. And if you need help with this, that's what that next step card's all about. Fill it out and say, I need help. Help me to know what I need to do. And let's watch as God works in our lives. Let's pray. Father, you remind us in this passage that it's all about you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and your Holy Spirit working through our lives. Father, help us out, go out and be seed planters and seed waterers. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we will honor you and we will build with good materials. Father, help us to continue to mature in our faith. There's not a one of us that doesn't need to mature more in our faith. And yet at the same time, we need to be guarded that the enemy isn't just helping us to drift in an area one way or another and get off track in a little bit. Father, help us to invite folks out for this Easter celebration. Father, provide these resources for these students to go to their camp and their retreat. And Father, for lives to be touched and changed and transformed as they come in contact with the gospel. And Father, we help us to be careful to give you the glory in all of this. Because if you aren't working, none of this is working. It's all about you and how you are helping us to live lives that are wise in your sight. And it's in the name of our risen Savior Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day in the Lord. God bless.